Glad to see everyone back with us this evening. As we left off in our study this morning, I'd like for you to be turning back with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. As we've talked about so far today, Jesus is many things to us. He is Lord. He is the Christ, He is the Son of God, He is the Prince of Peace, He is the Bread of Life, He is the Light of the world. He is also the Good Shepherd. John 10 and verse 11, 1 Peter 2 and verse 25 tells us that He is the Chief Shepherd. What does that make us, friends? That makes us His sheep. We are all one fold, led, fed, and guarded by the Chief Shepherd, Jesus Christ, as He's called there in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, 1 Peter 2 verse 25, the Good Shepherd. The one fold, which is the Lord's church, meets and works together in local congregations, flocks, if you will. And the Great Shepherd has placed over us pastors or shepherds to oversee us. They are also called elders, bishops, and overseers. Now, what the Bible says about these men, as we've been discussing throughout the day, is of great importance for a number of reasons. First, the eldership is an essential part of the organization of the Lord's church. And it is one of the distinctive features which separates the Lord's true church from the false religions of denominationalism. As surprising as this is to some, friends, there is no earthly head or headquarters for Christ's church. There is no hierarchy, there is no clergy, there is no separate priesthood. And friends, it is a sin for ministers to wear special clothing or titles such as Reverend, Right Reverend, Pastor, or Father. And the Bible knows nothing, nothing of one man serving as a pastor over a church. Christ's church is structured according to God's plan into autonomous congregations overseen by a plurality of men known as elders, called elders. Acts 14:23, Titus 1 and verse 5. Now, is it right simply to ignore this? To disregard it and substitute some other plan for God's plan as denominations do? To reject God's plan for the organization of His church is to do what, as we talked about this morning? Is to reject God. Now friends, the organization of the church is in one important way that we can identify the people of God. Is the organization set up as God would have it to be? And friends, it's also critical because the work of overseeing the church is the most important work in this world. Therefore, we must make certain that men appointed to the eldership are qualified. The overseers must, don't miss that word, they must meet these qualifications. Now, with that in mind, we began the thought this morning, the Lord's shepherds, the qualifications of work of elders. We're going to continue with that thought line this evening. Now, we looked at, so far today, domestic relations, the qualifications in areas of domestic relations. We started upon the qualifications of character, and we'll get into, at the end of this lesson, the qualifications of ability. Now, let's continue our lesson this evening, and looking at the character qualifications from the negative standpoint. We saw this morning what the one put forth as an elder must be. Now let's notice what he must not be. Number one, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 3, if you will. Not given to wine. The ASV says no brawler. We see it again in Titus 1 and verse 7. Not given to wine. Now, the Greek may mean not quarrelsome over wine, does not sit along or does not sit long at wine. Now, friends, let's be clear on this point. As we were a few weeks back concerning the deacons, this does not say that he may drink the alcoholic beverages that we have today as long as he doesn't drink too much. That's not what the verse is indicating. He's not to be one who imbibes alcohol at all, or who is characterized by the same belligerent attitude that commonly accompanies the consumption of alcoholic beverages. We're familiar with how alcohol affects the mind. We're familiar with how it affects some under its influence to become hostile or abusive. Now, don't read this to mean that elders are not to drink wine, while the rest of us may either. It's fine for me to drink, someone may say. I just can't be an elder if I do. Now, friends, like other moral attributes, temperance, being self-controlled, holy, just, gentleness, this is true for all of us. We are to abstain, the Bible makes that clear in other places, from wine, from alcoholic beverage. Proverbs writer tells us the dangers of alcohol. We see it throughout the Bible. And so it must be that our preachers and brethren who advocate social drinking do so because their elders allow them to advocate it, or maybe they drink themselves. Friends, we cannot have elders who drink or believe God approves of drinking. They're not qualified in that respect. Not given to wine. Number two, as we look at these qualifications of character, he is not to be violent. No striker, the Bible says. Again, verse 3, we read, not given to wine, no striker, not violent. Titus 1 and verse 7 says the same. Now, friends, this overlaps the previous one a little bit. Thayer says the Greek word refers to a bruiser, ready with a blow, a pugnacious, contentious, quarrelsome person. In other words, the picture is of a man that's ready to fight at the drop of a hat. He's wearing a chip on his shoulder and he's daring you to knock it off. He's not to be that way. Not to be a striker, not to be violent. An elder must not, he must not have a violent temper. He may be called on to settle disputes between brethren. If he can't control his temper, he's not going to be able to calm strife. But he's going to further it. Conflicts cannot be settled with verbal blasts and clenched fists. I've actually heard, never been in one of these meetings, but I've actually heard of elders' meetings in which one has challenged the other to a fight. A man shouldn't be an elder. Shouldn't be in there. He's not qualified. A man that's ready to say, let's take this outside and we'll see who's boss, friends, that man's not qualified. There are to be shepherds. Not supposed to beat the sheep. He's not to be violent, not to be a striker. Number three, he's not to be contentious. New King James says they're not quarrelsome. Again, verse 3, as we continue to read there, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not contentious. Friends, we want elders who can keep peace in the church, not stir up strife. There are some that just want to argue and fuss about everything, friends, and that hurts the church. Elders have to work together. They may disagree at times. They have to be willing to compromise rather than foster controversy. I remember the eldership, one of the elderships under whom we served. I remember them telling me right after we got there to begin working with them there. They told me just right away, said, we may not always agree on everything that's discussed in this office, but you'll never know it. They presented at all times a united front. They weren't contentious with one another. Now, of course, friends, we must contend earnestly for the faith, Jude verse 3. Elders dare not, dare not compromise truth for the sake of keeping peace. Or to please brethren with money or their cronies, so to speak, who will lose their, or they're going to lose their souls. Cannot compromise truth. And some would charge us with being contentious simply because we will not tolerate what is sinful. Because we condemn what is evil. And so they charge Jesus and the apostles. Now there's controversy that cannot be avoided and must not be shunned. But whenever possible, we need elders who resolve conflict, not create it. Number four, an elder is to be not soon angry, not quick-tempered, as we read in Titus 1 and verse 7. Again, we could really cite James 1, could we not? Every man is to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. That speaks of every Christian, but especially an elder, not soon angry. He's not to have a quick temper, a short fuse. There is anger that is right and wrong. Paul writes, "Be ye angry and sin not." Remember how the Lord cleansed the temple? John 2:13 and following, Mark 3 and verse 5. Overturning the money changers' tables. Patient enough, though, to braid a whip, wasn't he? Ran them out of the temple. That was righteous anger. Again, James 1 and 19 tells us concerning those things. Friends, we should not be indifferent towards sin and error. There is a place for righteous indignation. But we are not to let our passions get the better of us. Be ye swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Friends, what that tells us, I think we've pointed this out before. You've got two ears and one mouth. That'll tell us something. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Proverbs writer tells us about the dangers of uncontrolled anger. Friends, this is especially important when we remember that elders are going to be criticized. Their wives will be criticized. They cannot allow that to cause them to lose control. Not soon angry. Titus 1 and verse 7 also tells us that an elder is not to be self-willed. This term means self-pleasing, self-serving, or arrogant. Friends, we do not want men who are ambitious, who use the position to demand their own way. We don't want those types of men. They are servants who are to be acting, not for their own interest, but for the best of the congregation. And that may mean acquiescing to what the other elders think is best. Not being self-willed. They must take into consideration the desire of others. They must be more concerned about the welfare of those they oversee rather than pushing their own agendas. In John 10 and verse 11, Jesus said the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Friends, let us not soon forget the prayer that he prayed in Gethsemane. Not my will, but thine be done. Asking for anything else that could be done to be done so that he might not have to go to the cross. But he was willing to go. Good shepherds will put others before themselves. An elder is not covetous. He's not a lover of money. He's not greedy of filthy lucre, not greedy for money. Friends, elders are going to have to handle money. As elders of a local congregation, they have control over the money that is collected, and they must have the right attitude toward it. They can as well be supported by the church, 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18. But financial gain should not be their motive. Their concern should be first and foremost the spiritual needs of the church. Above anything else, Now here we'll add another negative qualification, which is not purely a question of character, but relates somewhat to it. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 6, if you will read with me. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Now friends, this means he cannot be a new convert. He cannot be one who has only been a Christian for a short time. Our Mormon friends say they believe the Bible is the Word of God, and yet when we encounter young Mormon missionaries neatly dressed in their white shirts and dark ties, what do you see on their badges, their name tags? Elder, so-and-so. Not only are they not married with children, they're very young men. Sometimes as young as 17, 18, 19, and 20. This is plain contradiction to Scripture. Now the reason he's not to be a novice is specified. Lest being puffed up with pride, he'd fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Now friends, this suggests to us that the devil, a created being, must have fallen under the condemnation of God because of pride, trying to exalt himself against God in some way. Being in a position of authority, friends, while but a new member of the Lord's church, could swell the new Christian with pride, and he could fall into the same condemnation of Satan. Proverbs 16 and verse 18, 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6, a haughty spirit comes before the fall. Now friends, elders need to be men of experience. Elders need to be men that are mature enough to handle that responsibility. Men who will not be as prone to let the authority cause them to think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. Romans 12, verse 3. That does not mean that they must be gray-haired. That we cannot appoint men who are in their 40s or 50s. Again, there needs to be some bit of judgment used in that area. Paul tells us that he needs to be a man who has his children in subjection. Men who still have children in the home certainly are eligible. And sometimes it seems that we feel a man must be at least in his 50s or 60s and therefore all of his children be grown and out of the home. That's not necessarily the case. This does not mean that merely an older brother will do. Even if a brother is 60, if he has only been a Christian a few years, he's still a novice in the faith. He could be a Christian for 25 or 30 years, friends, and still be a novice in the faith. He's not to be a novice. Congregations must respect this point, as all the others, and resist the temptation to put in men who may be successful leaders in the community, who may be zealous for the cause of Christ, but spiritually speaking, are still new in the faith. Are still babes in Christ. Now, there are qualifications in the area of domestic relations. We've looked at the qualifications of character. And even if he meets all of those, there are still some in the area of ability. Now, let me remind us again of these qualifications the Holy Spirit, through Paul, said the overseer must. Even if a man is married with faithful children and meets all the character qualifications, if he does not meet those in the area of ability, friends, he is not qualified. Though there is a degree of judgment in some of these areas, it would be just as wrong to put in someone who does not meet the qualifications in the area of ability as it would be to put in someone not married. The elder must possess the absolute qualifications and to one degree or another must possess the relative qualifications. So let's look at these qualifications in the area of ability. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2. The end of the verse, we read, a bishop then must be apt to teach. Able to teach. My friends, this is one of the most overlooked qualifications. One that seems often to be of little concern to brethren when selecting men for the eldership. Now, friends, this does not mean necessarily that an elder has to publicly preach. It doesn't necessarily have to stand in the pulpit day in and day out, but he needs to know the Bible well enough to be able to teach it. He's got to know the Word. Some want to teach, but don't know the Scriptures well enough to do it. If he doesn't know the Scriptures well enough to do it, he's not qualified to be an elder in the first place. He's still a novice. Others have the knowledge, but not the ability to convey it effectively to others. And if that's the case, he's not qualified to be an elder. Now, we have the Word of God committed to us. And friends, people need to hear the gospel to be saved, Romans 1:16, Romans 10:13 through 17. The church is a teaching institution. All Christians, to one degree or another, are given the Great Commission. They're told to go. All Christians are. That includes teaching. And those who lead us need to be able to teach the Word. If elders are able to teach, friends, they need to be willing to teach. What is the point of having the ability if it need never be used? Why would they be required to be apt to teach if they're never going to do it? Friends, as we all well know, we have a teacher shortage here to some degree. And we have men and women here that are able. They're quite frankly speaking, and again, as I said this morning, I say this with all the love in my heart, we need to step up. We need to be teaching. An elder needs to be able to teach. Once more here, are we going to sit in our pews having the ability to teach the Scriptures and claim we did not because we didn't want to? Friends, if we have an ability to do so, do we not think that we're going to stand before God and answer for that? Elders should be before the congregation, before the church, teaching Scriptures, feeding the flock they are charged with overseeing. Hebrews 13 and verse 7 tells us there of the apostles, the elders who spoke the Word of God unto you. They were out teaching the brethren. Now, friends, they don't have to be dynamic. They don't have to be the very best teachers, but men who desire the office need to cultivate the ability so that they can use it. If they don't have it, they're not qualified. If you do have it, friends, you need to be using it. Related to this is from Titus 1 and verse 9. Holding fast to the faithful word which is according to the teaching, that they may be able to exhort in the sound doctrine and to convict the gainsayers. The New King James says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Elders have to know the truth for two reasons. Number one, so they can exhort us to hold to it and to convict, that is to refute, expose, condemn those who contradict it. We are only acceptable to God, friends. We are only acceptable to Him if we abide in the truth of His Word. And the reality is that there are many who do not hold to the truth, and that can lead us astray. Galatians 1, 6 through 9. Paul said that he marveled that they had so soon gone after another gospel, which is not another gospel. There have been false teachers that came in among them. Paul warns of wolves in sheep's clothing. Friends, we'll have, when we talk about doing this, that's part of their work. As we look at these qualifications, many of these are a part of their work. They've got to know the truth so that they can convict the gainsayers. There are brethren who are so ignorant of the Bible that they have no idea that we should oppose anything or anyone who think it is wrong to question or condemn brethren for what they teach. Now, friends, elders have to know the truth. They have to be informed about and how and know what the Bible says about the doctrinal issues and the false teachings that threaten the church. If they don't know about them, how are they going to be able to defend against them? Some pride themselves in not knowing about things like this, and they ought to be ashamed. There are many elders who are letting the sheep be divided and devoured by wolves simply by ignorance. And we must have elders who know the Bible and who have the backbone to stand against those who teach error. It doesn't matter how nice a brother might be. If he isn't qualified in this area, it will leave the church vulnerable. How many of our congregations have become agents of Satan, promoting false doctrine and leading souls to hell because elders don't have a clue? Or maybe they have a clue, but they don't have the backbone to stand against it. When it comes to these qualifications, friends, we say again, a brother must possess all of them. We oppose the good old boy syndrome, where where we treat lightly the requirements of God's Word, just to put in men we think are good Christians, who attend, who are active in the work, but who don't have all the necessary qualifications. Friends, let's realize the hurt, the damage that we can do to ourselves and the cause we love, we do not take heed to this point. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our songbooks. We're ready to sing the invitation song in just a moment. Friends, it is my hope and my prayer that as we have studied this morning and this evening concerning the qualifications of the eldership, that we may have some men here that would be willing to step up into that role, because any congregation, and I love George and I love Clyde, but any congregation that only has two elders is in a precarious position. Anything could happen. But friends, I want us to realize that we could wake up tomorrow morning and not have an eldership. We need men. We need real leaders that are willing to do the work of God, that are qualified in these areas and realize the need. And if you fit that bill, friend, I encourage you, as soon as is humanly possible, that you sit down and you meet with George and Clyde, because we need you badly. Friends, we don't want to leave the impression that elders must be perfect. They don't. They can't be. Or again, no one will qualify. But we should expect to see Christ in them. That they be spiritually minded, spiritually strong, godly, holy, just, faithful men whose love is for the Lord, for His church, and for His Word, and that love is beyond question. Going over these qualifications should cause us to examine men who are being considered for the eldership. And again, friend, I hope and pray that you will pray about this and that God will provide for us some men that will step up into this role. Friend, are you here tonight having never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? A good many of these qualifications that we have looked at this day are required not only of elders, but of all Christians. Would you characterize tonight, friend, a Christian? If you haven't obeyed the gospel, you could not. But one of the characteristics of a Christian is that he's obedient to the Word of God. And the Word of God tells us that we must believe in Jesus Christ and who He said that He is. That He came to this earth and He bled and died for us. For you. Friend, if you believe that, the Bible also teaches us that we must repent of our sin, that we must confess Him so that He will confess us, and that we must be baptized. Not an option, not a suggestion, it's a requirement. We must be baptized for the remission of our sins. Friend, that's the only way to come in contact with the blood of Christ. It's His blood that washes us. Without baptism, there's no blood. Without blood, there's no remission. Would you obey His gospel this evening, this very night? Friend, are you here this evening having done those things? Have you fallen away? Have you gone back into Satan's world of sin? Would you come home? Christ awaits. Would you come now while we stand and while we sing?